Very good morning to one and all in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today is Easter Sunday, and this morning, millions of Christians in churches all over the world are remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, on this day, many churches hold special outdoor services at sunrise. So why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ such an important event to us? It is because of what it accomplished for us far exceeds what all other events in history have ever accomplished. You know, some people have said that the greatest event in history is the discovery of fire. This event was what enabled men to overcome darkness and also to survive in the coldest climates on earth. While others believe that the greatest event in history was the invention of the airplane. For this event has then enabled men to overcome gravity and to be able to fly high above the highest mountains. So both events have made such a huge difference in our life that we dread to think of what life would be like today if they had never happened. Just imagine, you know, a miserable life that is earthbound, never be able to leave, you know, to fly in the air, with no light in darkness and no heat in coldness. But you know, none of these nor any other event in history has ever accomplished more for men than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why do I say that? It is because through this event, death has been conquered. And that has enabled all who are in Christ to overcome the fear of death and to live in the hope of new life. You see, until Christ rose from the dead, death was a grim reality of life, since no one had ever conquered death. We dread to think what our present and future life would be like today if no one ever conquered death. Have you ever wondered what life would be like if Christ had never risen from the dead? Well, this question was actually answered by the Apostle Paul in the passage that we read a while ago from 1 Corinthians. So let me just read again from verses 14 to 19. It says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Yes, if Christ had never risen from the dead, we would be the most miserable and the most deluded people in this world. You see, the resurrection of Christ is really the central tenet of the Christian faith. It is the very heart of the gospel. And every doctrine in the Bible stands or falls with it. If Christ is not risen, then sin and death would still remain unconquered. And we would have no salvation. There'll be no hope of eternal life at all. We might as well end this worship service and all go home. We might as well stop all our mission outreaches, all our ministries, and just close down this church. If Christ is not risen, we may as well give up our Christian faith. We might as well spend the rest of our lives indulging ourselves in every sinful pleasure we can lay our hands on. For why should we deprive ourselves anymore if our Savior is dead and he lives no more? We might as well take every risk to enjoy ourselves and live carelessly, following the well-used phrase, "you only live once." Well, you know, life would indeed be very, very different today if Christ had not risen from the dead. However, against all this, the Apostle Paul now boldly declares in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." There is absolutely no doubt about it. His resurrection is not a myth or a legend. It's a well-established fact of history. But some people may then ask the question, how do you know that Christ is risen? Well, all the evidence that we need is actually found right here in the Bible. It records that Jesus appeared at least 10 times in the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension up to heaven. And five of them are recorded in verses 3 to 7 of our text, which says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and of all the apostles." You know, this shows that one way for us to know that Christ had truly risen from the dead is through the multitude of witnesses of his resurrection. You know, the number of people who saw the risen Christ was not merely a handful. There were more than 500 of them. And at the time when Paul wrote this epistle to the Corinthians, around 55 AD, most of these people were still alive, and they could therefore provide eyewitness testimony if they were required to do so. But despite this, many have tried very hard to disprove the resurrection of Christ. In fact, it has been the target of Satan's fiercest attacks. Because once the resurrection is disproved, Christianity would be demolished forever. Now, some have tried to explain that all the appearances of the risen Christ were merely hallucinations. They say that the disciples missed the Lord Jesus so much that they just imagined that he was still alive. Now, it may be possible for one or for two people to imagine seeing the risen Christ, but how can over 500 people imagine that they are seeing him at the same time? And the gospel records tell us that the resurrected Christ did not appear to them briefly, you know, like an apparition or ghost walking in the distance. It tells us that Christ was able to walk closely with them, converse with them, and even eat meals together with them. And in the longest of these appearances, Christ walked 11 kilometers with two of them from Jerusalem to Emmaus. With the sheer number of witnesses and the consistent accounts of their close encounters, there is no doubt that Christ rose from the dead. As Lord Justice Charles John Darling, a former Chief Justice of England, once said, "In its favor, as a living truth, there exists such overwhelming evidence, positive and negative, factual and circumstantial, that no intelligent jury in the world could fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection story is true." About 100 years ago, Frank Morrison, an English writer, thought at first that the resurrection of Christ was nothing more than a myth or fairy tale. And so he attempted to write a new version of the end of the life of Christ, removing anything miraculous from it. But as Morrison studied all the facts of the case, he had to change his mind. And in the end, he called the book that he wrote, Who Moved the Stone? It was published for the first time in 1930, and its first chapter is entitled The Book That Refused to be Written. Morrison found the evidences for the resurrection of Christ so compelling that he had to change from writing an attack on the resurrection of Christ to writing a defense of it. Now, more recently, there was a highly qualified legal expert and district judge by the name of Graham Smith. And he examined all the evidence concerning the resurrection of Jesus from a purely legal standpoint. And then, in 2014, he published his findings in a 220-page book entitled Was the Tomb Empty? You know, besides the multitude of witnesses, there is another way for us to know that Christ has truly risen from the dead, and it is the changed lives of these witnesses. If Christ had not risen, how could his disciples become so strong and so bold in witnessing for him? How could such a small group of demoralized followers of a crucified leader suddenly turn into bold apostles of Christ? How do we explain their willingness to suffer and even to die for what they believed. You know, some of them were crucified, while others were stoned to death or stabbed to death. Would anyone be willing to die like that for a lie? Nothing but the real bodily resurrection of Christ could have produced such a tremendous change in them. And nothing but the resurrection of Christ could have produced the amazing change in the most unlikely person sometime later. And that is Saul the Pharisee. Saul was leading the Jews to persecute Christians aggressively. But after his encounter with the risen Christ, he completely changed. He became Paul the Apostle. He now promoted the gospel of Christ to the far corners of the Roman Empire. And this change came only after the risen Christ confronted him on the road to Damascus. Now in verses 8 to 10 of our text, we see Paul describing his own transformation. He says here, "And last of all, Christ, was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." And then in verses 30 to 32 of this same chapter, Paul reveals how much he had to suffer because he firmly believed that Jesus rose from the dead. He said, "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not?" And you know, about 12 years after this, Paul was sentenced to death by the Roman Emperor Nero. And why would Paul be willing to suffer and die if Christ had not risen from the dead? Would he die for a lie? You know, today, we still see the lives of countless men, women, and children being changed in a similar way. And that would include those who are baptized and those who have reaffirmed their faith in Christ today. Just read the testimonies that were written by them and that are printed in today's weekly, and you will see how lives have been changed. How could all this have happened if Christ is still dead? Only a risen Savior could have such power to transform a person's life. The testimonies of millions of people have proved over and over and over again that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior who is alive and well. And if there is anyone here who has not yet known Christ as your risen Savior, please listen carefully. You can begin to experience His transforming power in your life right now. Turn from your sins and ask Him to save you now. And here is what you need to do. Firstly, you need to accept everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ and about yourself as true, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin, and that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but the awful wrath of God. Secondly, you must confess to Jesus personally that you need His salvation. Tell Him in prayer that you now want to put your trust in His righteousness alone and that you will stop relying on your own righteousness to save you. And thirdly, you must also commit your life to Him once and for all with no thought of turning back. Make Jesus your Lord and Master from now on. And then, after you have come to the saving knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ, you will have an even greater reason to rejoice that He has risen from the dead, because it assures you of an even greater change that you will experience when Jesus Christ returns. And this change is made possible through the victory that Christ has won over death through His resurrection. Now, verses 35 to 50 of our text provides the most detailed description in the Bible of our final state in eternity, when we shall all stand before God in our new incorruptible bodies, bodies which can never die. And we can then exult in this victory, just as Paul did in verse 55, saying, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And then in verse 57, he says, Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This victory that is ours comes only through Christ's resurrection, a real historical event, an event that took place about 2,000 years ago, and yet it has such a lasting, powerful impact on us, both now and for eternity. And this brings us now to the question, how should this event impact our faith and service right now? Well, the answer is found right at the end of this chapter. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, this verse, verse 58, is the climax of this whole chapter. It is the capstone that crowns this entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to notice that it begins with the word therefore. And that word points us back to all that had been said about Christ's resurrection in this chapter. Here the Apostle Paul draws all this together and then he applies it with the greatest impact to his readers. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most solid grounds that you can ever stand on to be steadfast, to be unmovable, and to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. What a powerful truth this is for all of us. The Savior that you and I love and that you and I serve today is a living Savior. And Jesus himself has said this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Dearly beloved, can there be any better grounds, any stronger grounds than this for our faith and service? Not at all. Will anyone who puts his faith and bases his service entirely on this risen Savior ever be disappointed? Never. When all your faith and service to God is based on this solid ground of his resurrection, you can be sure that they will not be empty or meaningless. That is the meaning of the words in vain in this verse. Now, we had already seen that this words in vain is used several times earlier on in verses 10 to 17 when Paul was revealing what would happen if Christ had not risen. All that we do then would be in vain. There would be no better than the things that many people invest their life in, such as material wealth, worldly success, self-promotion, and popularity. You know, in recent times, the world has seen how great, immense riches can come to nothing very, very quickly. When the cryptocurrency market collapsed last year, over $1.8 trillion of crypto value dissolved into thin air. The bank failures, which took place just last month, resulted in losses amounting to over $140 billion. All that hard-earned wealth has been invested in vain. You know, the sober truth about all material pursuits in this world is described in the book of Ecclesiastes like this. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. How sad, how pitiful we would be if this is really all there is to life, nothing but vanity. But now, since Christ is risen, we can live a life that is not in vain. Because 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Dearly beloved, let this truth be deeply impressed on your heart this morning. Whatever you do for the risen Lord is not in vain. It is not a futile or wasted effort. God is able to use it to accomplish his purposes on earth. Take, for example, the effort of bringing a person to the saving knowledge of Christ. Now, perhaps You may know that many others have already tried to share the gospel with him before and not seen any success. And you may think that it is futile for you to witness to him again. But you should not let this stop you from making an effort to give him the gospel, because sometimes a person may have to hear the gospel 10 times or even 20 times before he finally responds to it by asking the Lord Jesus to come into his heart. His circumstances may change over time, and your witness may come at the opportune moment when he is most ready for salvation. You see, salvation is brought about by the unseen, mysterious work of God in the hearts of men. And our task is simply to keep sowing the seed. And therefore, success in evangelism is not measured by the number of souls that you are able to win to Christ. It is measured by how well you use the opportunities you have to share the gospel with people around you. Listen to what God's word says in Psalm 126. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So, dearly beloved, let us keep on sowing the gospel seed freely in every place that we go. And if you don't feel adequately prepared to share the gospel with others personally, then the next best thing that you can do is to invite them to church, especially when we have a Gospel Sunday service. And our next Gospel Sunday service is just 3 weeks away, on the 30th of this month. Do this, and you can know that your labor is not in vain. Now, the same thing applies also to any effort that you put in to read the Bible, to read it daily, to study the Word of God, to memorize verses from it, and to apply it, and then to teach it to others. And perhaps you may wonder if all the time you invest in doing these things is really well spent, since, you know, it does not seem to produce immediate results. And some of you may wonder, you know, if you should sign up for Bible classes like the ERBL courses that are taught on Monday and Thursday nights and sit through 14 weeks of lectures that are based on God's Word. Please listen to this. No time that you invest in the Scriptures is ever spent in vain. For God will use it to build you up spiritually into the image of Christ. As 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 tells us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And thus, we have seen that when your faith and service to God is based on Christ's resurrection, you will be sure that they are not in vain. Another result is that you will be encouraged to remain steadfast and unmovable in your faith and service. You know, people may sometimes ask you questions like, how do you know that the Bible is true? What makes you so sure that Jesus is the only way to God? And what if you discover that you're wrong in the end? Please don't let your faith be shaken by them. Stand firm on your convictions. Always remember that the historical event of Christ's resurrection from the dead provides the most objective reality to your faith. This is the anchor that keeps you from drifting into dangerous waters. It also helps you to persevere on in your service. You know, perhaps some of you have already been serving the Lord for a long time, for years. But now you feel weary. You feel tired of serving. No one is willing to help. And no one even notices your faithful service. Perhaps you're not seeing the results that you had hoped for. And you wonder whether you should continue or whether you should just give up. Now, if this is your situation, please let your heart be strengthened today by the words of this verse. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May you be convinced that even though no one takes notice of your work, the Lord who is risen always does. And he wants you to be steadfast in that work. He wants you to remain unmoved by all the difficulties of doing the work. And he also wants you to always abound in it. That is the third result of having your faith and your service firmly based on the resurrection of Christ. It will enable you to abound in the work of the Lord. You know, the word abounding here literally means overflowing. It means doing more than what is required of us. We should never put any limits on our service to God. We should not regard any task that He gives to us as being too much for us to do for Him. And this must be done persistently, because the word always is added to it. The Christian life is just like running a long-distance race. We must persevere, press on towards the goal. We must keep advancing in our pursuit of true piety and always be ready unto every good work. You know, dearly beloved, the most cheerful duty, the greatest diligence, and the most constant perseverance should characterize everyone who has such glorious hopes as we have. Dearly beloved, can we ever do too much in the Lord's work when it has such a solid basis in Christ's resurrection? Christ our Lord is risen from the dead. Therefore, let us always abound in the work of the Lord. And if you're not doing any work for the Lord as yet, I pray that after this message, you will. I pray that God will speak to your heart today to get involved in His work, to take the initiative to get to know others in the church. And don't stop at just knowing others in the church, but go on to serve them in whatever way that you can. It may be that God will use this to lead you and direct you into an area of service that is especially meant for you within the body of Christ. So may the Lord help all of us today to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in His work. For as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. Let us pray. My gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee for speaking to our hearts this morning, for this wonderful message that our lives are not in vain, that all our faith, all our service to Thee is not in vain, because of this historical event that took place over 2,000 years ago. Thank You, Lord, that we know that Jesus lives and that He is now right here in our midst, speaking to us, interceding for us, and helping us, O Lord, to receive Thy word and to respond to it with faith. And we look forward to the day, O Lord, when the resurrection of Christ will give us the final victory over death and the grave, when we will all stand before Thee in our new bodies, incorruptible and immortal, and be praising Thee forever. O Lord, until then, we pray that we may be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.